Our text this afternoon is the verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 49. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. You may have heard of the name of Joseph Parker. He was a preacher, a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. And he's written a great Bible commentary and has a number of sermons that are published that are certainly well worth your reading. In his autobiography, Joseph Parker tells of a terrible blow that came to his life when his wife of some 34 years was suddenly taken from him. And he writes, on the 26th of January 1899, I entered into my old age, for at 9:30 that evening, the life of my life, the heart of my heart, ascended to the right hand of God. And he went on to say that in that dark hour, I became almost an atheist. How could I be otherwise? My chief joy had been taken from me. O Gethsemane of darkness! Now, thankfully, that dark period in his life came to an end, and he became somewhat transformed, the Lord working through him and sustaining his ministry and blessing it such as never before. But I wonder, have you ever felt as Joseph Parker felt, that the Lord had forgotten you or forsaken you, that somehow you had slipped his mind and you were underneath a whole host of problems without any assurance that the Lord was thinking about you at all. We may not have ever said the words outwardly, but perhaps we've thought it in our mind or in our hearts. Perhaps when some health problem has debilitated us, or some financial problem has worried us sick, or a family problem that really just keeps eating away at the heart of us, or a spiritual problem that knocks the breath from out of us and leaves us spiritually winded. Life has never been easy, and this world is not a playground but more of a battleground, and Christ our Saviour has reminded us that in this world we shall have tribulation, but he also goes on to say, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I'm reminded of a story that I heard of a soldier, a young man who was home on leave just before he was due to be sent to the front lines of the war that was taking place. And he visited his aging grandfather, who for many years had been afflicted with a great deal of pain and sickness and had lost a lot of his mobility and health. But since grandfather and grandson were both Christians, they had a wonderful time discussing the things of God and certain spiritual matters. And as the young man prepared to leave, he turned to his grandfather and said, would you pray for me that I might have the courage to die? The old man looked at him with tears in his eyes and said, I will, my son. Will you please pray for me that I might have the courage to live? It certainly takes courage to die, and sometimes it takes more courage to live. We know that when a Christian dies, they go to be with Christ, which is far better. But to live day by day, year after year, perhaps with pain and difficult circumstances and things that grieve the heart, that's something else altogether. And I know that at times we've all felt that despondency. Maybe we've felt like throwing in the towel and quitting. And I don't know what particular problems you might be having now, but I know that there are times when even as Christians we might feel that we've come to the end of our rope, that we're wits end corner and don't know what way to turn, ready almost to give up, with that feeling, that nagging feeling that somehow the Lord has forgotten us. And he doesn't care any longer. And only to have the devil whisper in her ear that if the Lord truly loved us, then these things wouldn't be happening to you. I wonder if those were the sentiments that the Jews were experiencing during their time of captivity in Babylon. You see, they desired to return to their homeland, and yet they despaired of ever seeing the land of their fathers ever again. And they take up this pitiful cry in verse 14. Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." The primary reference is, of course, to the people of Israel, but they ring true at times for every true believer in the Lord. So how does the Lord minister to those in that situation? How does he speak to us today? How does he reveal his care for his own people? Why would you notice certain wonderful truths in this passage? What do you see, first of all, that God recognizes our hurts? You recall what was said of Israel when they were in captivity in Egypt. We read these words in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24, that the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God, and God heard their groaning. Now that they're in captivity in Babylon, we read in verse 14 that Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Similar sentiments. They've come to the place where they're beginning to doubt the Lord's care for them. Has he forgotten them altogether? Why has he left them in such bondage and difficulty for such a long period of time? Sometimes it's all about perspective, of course. And it seems that the distance between us and God seems so great, and God therefore seems so small, whereas our problems are right before our face and they seem to overwhelm us, and our problems seem so much greater than the God that we say that we worship. And the children of Israel are crying out, "The Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me." They're despondent because of the long captivity that they've had to endure. The days drag on endlessly for these captives in Babylon. Days have turned to weeks, weeks to months, months to years, years to decades, and not a gleam of hope on the horizon at all. And now they're beginning to complain not to God, but about God. "The Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me." You see, it's one thing to complain to God, another thing altogether to complain about him. I think of Naomi that we read about in the book of Ruth. She, whose name means pleasant or pleasantness, which suggests she had an attractive disposition and demeanor. She had been pleasant to know and to be around, but her backsliding changed all of that. She went with her husband and her sons down into the land of Moab, and she lost them both. When she finally returned back to Bethlehem, the people hardly recognized her at all, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" You remember what she said? "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me." Did you see what she was doing there? Blaming the Lord for her sad state. She left as one who was pleasant, but came back as Mara, the bitter one. "The Lord hath forsaken me," she says. "My Lord hath forgotten me." What a contrast to David. You recall that he wrote at the end of his life, in Psalm 37 and verse 25, he said, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David says, the Lord's with us all the time. When he was young, the Lord was with him as he tended the flocks of his father. The Lord was with him as he ran down the side of the valley to face Goliath. And now, when he was old, the Lord was still there with him to help him stabilize the kingdom and prepare for the building of the temple. And as he looks back over the days of his life, yes, there have been storms that he's had to encounter and difficulties along the way, but yet he comes to the conclusion that God has been with him the entire time. As I said, sometimes it's a question of perspective. Sometimes we're more like Naomi. Sometimes we're more like David. So when the trial comes, upon trial, and waves and billows of affliction go over our soul, are we going to say, the Lord hath forsaken me? My Lord hath forgotten me? Will we have a little pity party and cry, does Jesus care? Let me take you back to Babylon, the children of Israel here, and ask the question, why are they in captivity anyway? The answer is very simple. It's because of their sin. All throughout their history, they had a strange fascination with the idols and the false gods of the pagan nations round about. And nothing could cure it. Nothing could cure it. Babylon was the center of idol worship. And so when God allowed his people to be taken into captivity, he sent them into the very capital city of idolatry itself. And there they spent the next 70 years experiencing firsthand and up close all of these idols that so fascinated them, that they so desperately wanted to serve. And I'm going to tell you what happened after their years of captivity. After 70 years in Babylon, face to face with all of those idols that had so fascinated them for so long, after 70 years, there's no more desire for any idols. God broke their fascination with those false gods. And when he brought his people back to the land of promise once again, never again would they pursue the false gods of the nations round about. Never again. This was a time not only of temporal adversity for the people, it was a time of spiritual adversity. It was also a time of evangelical activity for them. Back in verse 4, the prophet is lamenting. I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. Isaiah is speaking of a lack of success, a lack of fruitfulness in his ministry, a lack of effectiveness in the service for the Lord. Perhaps he too was thinking, has the Lord forgotten me? Has the Lord forsaken me? Not because of adversity or because of spiritual problem, but because he's seeing so little fruitfulness in the work of the gospel. Well, let me assure you that under none of those circumstances has the Lord forgotten or forsaken. Listen to the answer the Lord gives to their question, has the Lord forsaken and forgotten? Verse 15, the Lord replies, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, he may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Notice how the Lord counteracts their emotions and their doubts and deals with the feelings of their heart. He reminds them of the constancy of his love. He wants to comfort and strengthen all of these fearful, doubting saints and to remind them of the great hope that there is to be found in following the Lord. And he says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, she may forget, yet I will not forget thee. There's a contrast and a comparison to be made here between the love of a mother for her child and the love of the Lord to his people. Now, what kind of love does a mother have for her children? Typically speaking, there's no love in this world like a mother's love for her children. Very often a mother's love is sacrificial. Her mother's fed us, sustained us, protected us, cared for us. That's long before we ever saw the light of day. And she continued to do so for years after that. If you know anyone else who loves you enough to carry you around for 9 months, we do well to recognize the sacrifices that mothers make for their children of time and energy and money, because her children are more precious in her sight than gold itself. A mother's love is sacrificial. Mother's love is natural. You can't account for it and you can't change it. You would have to literally break a mother's heart before you would ever change her love for her child. Mother's love is full. Her heart is filled with love for her children. I read a story of a man by the name of Solomon Rosenberg, and you can guess by his name that he was a Jew. And during the time of the Second World War, he and his wife and his two sons and his mother and his father were arrested and placed into a Nazi concentration camp. It was described as a labor camp, and the rules were very simple. As long as you can do your work, you will be permitted to live. But at any time that you become too weak to do your work, you will be exterminated. And Solomon Rosenberg watched, first of all, his father and his mother marched off to their deaths. And he knew in his heart that next would be his youngest son, David, who had been a sickly and a weak child. And every evening he would come back into the barracks in which he lived after his hours of labor, and he would search for the faces of his family. And when he would find them, they would huddle together and embrace one another and thank God for another day of life. One day he came back and he did not see those familiar faces. He finally discovered his oldest son, Joshua, in a corner, huddling, weeping and praying. And he comes along to his son and he says, Joshua, tell me it's not true. He says, but it is, Papa. Today David was not strong enough to do his work, and so they came for him. But where's your mother? Oh, he said, when they came for David, he was afraid, and he cried. And mother said, there's nothing to be afraid of, David. And she took him by the hand and went with him. The sacrifice of a mother's love. The Lord draws our attention to it. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? There's no love, human love, like a mother's love. And yet the Lord says that, yes, she may forget. There's a remote possibility that she might forget. Strange as that may seem to you, it's possible that she doesn't possess a mother's love for her child, but I will not forget you. I will not forget you. even in that remotest possibility that a mother could forget or forsake her child, the Lord says, yet I will not do it. On one side where you have a wavering mother, on the other you've got an unwavering God. On one side we see a mother who perhaps may be so ill or depressed or unnatural in her affections as to have no compassion upon her own child. But on the other side, we have an unchanging God whose love toward us exceeds even the tenderest love of a parent to a child. And if a mother's love is sacrificial, then the Lord's love for his children is even more sacrificial. For the Bible tells us that God spared not his son, but delivered him for us all. He gave his only son for us, that by his death we might be redeemed. And if we speak of a mother's love being a natural love for her child, then the love of God towards his children is even more natural, because it's ingrained into his very nature. For by his very nature, God is love. If we speak of the fullness of a mother's love, then the love of God is fuller yet, and more satisfying and more unbounding. And he has promised that he will never forget those whom he loves. So remember that, child of God. If the Lord loves you, then he has not forgotten you, and he will not forsake you. His love is an unchanging love. He says, I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let me remind you this afternoon, child of God, the Lord loves you. And his love has no variableness, nor shadow of turning. It doesn't change with the seasons. We are loved by a God that never changes. His love cannot change. He cannot love you more, nor can he love you less. His love is perfect and constant and everlasting. He loves you as much now as what he ever did and ever will. And no matter how great a human love we might speak of, God's love is greater far. Yea, a mother may forget her sucking child, but the Lord will never forget his love for his children. What a comfort to our hearts this afternoon. What a comfort to those that are downcast or doubtful. Those that think that the Lord perhaps has dealt bitterly with them, and that providence has dealt them a hard blow, and the questions are in their mind and heart. Hath the Lord forgotten me, or has the Lord forsaken me? You realize at the very moment when you even utter those words that God is saying, I will not forget you. My love is constant. And so the Lord rekindles our hopes. Israel's hopes had been dashed. They're in captivity in Babylon. They despaired of ever seeing their land again. In their misery, they cried out, the Lord hath forsaken and forgotten us. And God says, no, I haven't. I could never forget you. And he gives us the reason why. Because I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. This picture before us is one of tremendous importance. He's saying that his people are on the palms of his hands, that the walls of Jerusalem are constantly before his eyes. Palm of the hands is a tender place. And it's the place to which the Lord looks when he thinks of his people. He's engraved us in the palms of his hand. You know, you used to say in times past, in old days, when you were trying to remember something, You would tie a piece of cord around your hand or a piece of thread around your finger. I don't know if anybody actually ever did that, but he used to say if you do that, you'll remember what it is you're trying not to forget. Of course, the problem is the cord might snap and the thread might come loose. But the hand upon which God has graven the memory of his people, it will never be forgotten. Day after day, night after night, the Lord has you uppermost in his mind. From the beginning of one year to the end of the next, the Lord's eye is ever upon you. His care of his people is not occasional. He ever watches out for us. When we go through the fire, he'll be there with us as he was for those three young Hebrew children. When we go through the waters, he's there as he was with the disciples on the storm-tossed lake of Galilee. When we go through the valley of the shadow of death, even there we're told he will be with us. And therefore, we will fear no evil, because he has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And though we are so intermittent in our remembering of God, yet he remembers us constantly. We give to the Lord our fleeting moments. God remembers us every moment. The hymn writer said, never a heartache, never a groan, never a teardrop and never a moan, never a danger, but there on the throne, moment by moment, he thinks of his own. We're graven in the palm of his hands. Do you think that anyone can erase that which God has written on his own hands? The Lord Jesus, speaking about the sheep of his flock, said, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, some people think that you can somehow slip out of God's hand. That somehow one day you could be saved, but the next day you could slip out of the hand of the one that saved you and be lost. Well, how can we slip out of his hand if we are permanently and deeply cut into the most tender part of his hand with those marks of love? It's impossible. Paul said that death or life and angels and principalities and powers and things present and things to come, none of those things can separate us from the love of God. We're graven in the palms of his hands. We sang it already this afternoon. My name from the palms of his hand, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure. As sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified saints in heaven. Does not comfort you to know that your name is graven on the palms of his hands? How could he ever forget you? How could he ever forsake? And so in answer to their great doubt, the Lord hath forsaken me, our God responds, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. That place where he can close his hand and all of the power of strength of God that he can muster, all of his might is there around you. Who can pluck you out? Forget thee? I will not. I cannot. Thy name engraved on my heart doth forever remain. The palms of my hands which I look on I see. The wounds I received while suffering for thee. In order for the Lord to forget or forsake his people, he would have to forget the sufferings that he endured upon the cross as he died in our place. As our Savior held out those very hands to be driven through with nails, as he hung upon the cross, suffering and dying for the sins of his people, he would have to forget all of that in order to forsake his people. He will not forsake. So arise, my soul, and shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, my name written on his hands. Hear the Saviour say this afternoon, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I will not forsake you, and I will not forget you. May the Lord comfort us with these words, for his own name's sake. Amen.